the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be.
An angel? Why is an angel coming to me? What's going on? What does this mean?
But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
I'm going to have a baby? How? I don't understand. I've never even been with a man before.
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin," the angel answered, "the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God."
I am going to have a child. How will anyone believe this? Believe it was God who made me pregnant? What will Joseph say? What will my father say? But if this is true, then this is the dawn of the kingdom my ancestors have prayed and hoped for. This is all happening now. This is all happening through me. God, you can have your way with me.
"I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
I have no option but to wait and trust and hope in God. Yes, God, I am your servant. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. He has embraced his chosen people, Israel. He has remembered his promise. And he has delivered. My baby.
God, thank you for that faithful woman that lived over 2,000 years ago. Pray that many of the things that made her great, many of the things that you used about her would be things that we can get in touch with today. And we'd learn from her great example. And we would learn from the great things you've done through people's story from the beginning of time. Help my words to make sense and to accurately reflect your heart. And help our hearts to be open and receptive to you today. And it's in your name I pray. Amen. Thank you all very much. Isn't that kind of phenomenal? Phenomenal. You know, I don't think Mary ever intended to be as controversial as she's become. By now, you know, we all know that Karl Rove and the Republican masterminds leveraged the right-wing vote, the evangelical vote, to try to get, you know, George Bush into power. And there's been a lot of things that are keep George Bush in the power of the presidency. And there's been so many different surveys that have been done about what Americans believe who voted for George Bush, or what Americans believe who, you know, who voted for, gosh, I almost said Al Gore. I forgot already. John Kerry. Oh, man, I am so sorry. Man, how quickly we forget when we don't have 40 television commercials every day, you know, staring us in the face. And George Wills, in an article in the New York Times entitled "The Day the Enlightenment Went Out," said this about George Bush's voting base. He said, can a people that believes more fervently in the virgin birth than in evolution still be called an enlightened nation? And his idea is if you, you know, voted for George Bush or part of their base of evangelicals, that you have this idea of a literal virgin birth, then you must not be enlightened, you must not have a brain, and can we really trust your vote, is sort of what he's getting at. And with the whole evolution thing, believing the virgin birth, by the way, does not necessitate disbelieving evolution, or at least many parts of evolution. That's a whole different message some other time. But I think what's interesting about this idea of the virgin birth, which is a bedrock basic understanding of Christianity for 2,000 years, is the idea that everybody who knows, everybody who believes in that knows that they could be, appear to be an idiot. I mean, come on. I mean, you don't have to turn your brain off to recognize that believing in that is kind of out there. Mary herself didn't believe it. Mary herself, when the angel came to her and actually said, this is the, she's like, why, all of us, and myself included, who count ourselves as somebody who believes that this thing literally happened, realize that it's a hard thing to swallow. It's a very hard thing to swallow. It was a hard thing to swallow for Mary. The book of Luke, chapter 1, we're going to take a look at some of this today. Luke, chapter 1. I just saw a bit of the story with Denise. Mary is visited by an angel. An angel, an unbelievable spiritual supernatural experience happens with Mary. And in verse 34, Mary says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Mary is not dumb. She's not stupid. She understands certain things need to happen before you get pregnant. You know, and then it's like 9 months happen. She understands things happen like that. And she understands also that she hasn't had that thing happen to her yet. She's not dumb. She's not like I was in 4 years, you know, 4 years old. Oh, they get pregnant, mommy. Oh, they just kind of drank out of the same water fountain, honey. That's all. Oh, okay. She's not dumb. She understands how you get pregnant, and she knows that she hasn't done that yet. And so she herself says, Angel, how can this be? I don't understand this. How can this be? And this is a part of the whole magic of the Christmas story. Some part of the whole potency of the Christmas story is that Mary is available for something that she does not understand, for something she does not have the power for, but she is available and she is willing to empty herself. You know, Christmas stories are big this time of year. There's Christmas videos, Christmas stories. I mean, we're all kind of tuning in some of those Christmas videos already. My favorite is, I want to be a dentist! You know, Herbie from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I love that one. And, you know, Yukon Jack, whatever his name was. You throw this thing up, gold! Nothing! You know, that whole stuff. I love those things. I love Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I love It's a Wonderful Life with George and, you know, Frosty the Snowman. Those things will never get old. And what is the central thing in all of those? There's a reason we all like those, because the central thing in all of those is somebody who is emptying themselves, is somebody who is giving up of themselves. I mean, Frosty, he's willing to melt himself. He's willing to melt himself for his little friend. You know, Rudolph, he's willing to empty himself and go out in the middle of nowhere and leave everybody behind, then go after abominable snowman and all that kind of stuff. And George, and It's a Wonderful Life, he's willing to empty himself and do the right thing all the time, do the right thing. And of course, things come together beautifully in the end. This is very similar to how spiritual greatness often happens. You know, luck is when preparation and opportunity meet. That's what luck has been said to be, when preparation and opportunity meet. And spiritual greatness oftentimes is when obedience and opportunity meets. When you just are willing to say to God, God, I will do what you will have me do. And then God brings a unique opportunity. And Mary gets you. She becomes a spiritual great in large part because she has lived an unbelievable life. She has lived an incredibly God-honoring life. God chooses her, I believe, for a reason. And then there's a unique opportunity that comes to her. And we all get these things that come to us all the time, and especially at Christmas. I have had an opportunity that I've been trying to wrestle with, or was wrestling with, and opportunity came when my brother-in-law dropped off his 15-year-old dog under our care. He was moving from one state to another, like, hey, you know, I just need someone to take care of Sadie for a couple weeks. Now, been staying with us, and 3 months later, 15-year-old dog is still with us while they're over in Kansas City or something like that. And, you know, Sadie's been a good dog. She's had her, you know, quirks, like having a hard time at 15, totally controlling her bowels. That's, you know, a difficult thing. Sprained my ankle a couple weeks ago. I come hobbling down, come hobbling down my bare feet. I'm hobbling. All of a sudden, this warm brown stuff goes between my toes. Goes between my toes. I said, Lib! Lib, get down here! Get this off! Right now! Because, you know, it's her brother. You know, she said, yeah, get this off right now! You know, that kind of thing. And there were things throughout the last several months that were opportunities for me to give of myself around this creature that God created. And these opportunities come all the time to us. And Mary gets this incredible opportunity. And one of the things that happens with her and her opportunity, well, let's read what happens. Let's go back to the story here. Luke 1. Let's take a look at the very next book, very next verse after it says, how can this be? Well, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary says, well, how is this going to be? Well, angel says, hey, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of this. You are going to be overshadowed. Spiritual greats, the great stories of Christmas, come when somebody empties themselves, and that happens because they are overshadowed. Mary had a life where she was overshadowed. I believe Mary was the greatest woman who ever walked planet Earth. I also believe that Mary is way uncomfortable with how much attention she gets right now. Way uncomfortable. She never set out to have anybody give her attention. There's never scripture verses that tell us to give her attention. She is way uncomfortable with all the attention that she gets. That's not anything that she ever wanted. Her life was about being overshadowed. I think, you know, Mary's aware of what's going on right now. All people in heaven are aware of what's going on right now. It's a different passage. It's a different Bible study. But she's aware of it. And, you know, I think she actually laughs when she sees things on eBay about her image appearing in toast. Have you seen this recently, you know? There is. This has been a hot thing. Like, miraculously, Mary's face has been showing up on toast. And people, like, believe this and actually bid on this. And, of course, everyone's always wanting to make a profit. So now OJ's face is appearing on toast. You can get that on eBay, too. And Ron Artest's face is appearing on toast. And Gene Simmons from Kiss, his face is appearing on toast. But Mary would be way uncomfortable with this because she never wanted any attention. She never wanted any adoration to come her way. She was overshadowed. That was the goal of her life. She was willing to be emptied and to be used, but she was not a being that God created to have attention on her. God created her so that people would have attention on what would be emptied out of her, which is her son. Which is her son. And whenever God is going to do something great in and through you, it will always involve you being overshadowed. The more we take flashlights and shine ourselves and say, look at me, look at me, look at me, the more we are keeping God from overshadowing us. And the drier our heart will be, the drier our soul will be, because God has created us to be overshadowed by Him, to be emptied by Him. One of the greatest books on Mary I've ever read, the greatest book on Mary I read, called Empowered with Mary by a woman named Barbara Horton Jones. And she says this one thing about Mary that this woman tells a story that ties into Mary's life. I'll just read it for you. It's pretty interesting. Once upon a time, during the Middle Ages, there lived a maestro who was capable of playing beautiful music on a variety of stringed instruments. He delighted whomever he played for, and he had played for queens, kings, and bishops, as well as at the castles of various lords and ladies. While traveling, he found himself caught in a sudden and dreadful storm, which he and his servant barely escaped by leaving their traveling bags and running for their lives. As they continued down the road, wet and bedraggled, but thankful to be of one limb, a peasant woman saw them from her cottage near the road and invited them in. She warmed them, gave them something to wear while their own clothes dried by her crackling fire, and fed them some of the simple but nourishing stew she kept by the flames. The maestro, deeply touched and grateful for her spontaneous and unpretentious hospitality, spied a small stringed instrument hanging on the wall. He asked if he might see it, and the woman gladly handed it to him. He saw that it had been lovingly and carefully made, and that the strings were in good order. And his knowledgeable eye saw that simple though the instrument was, it had the capacity to play fine music when touched by one who knew how to bring out its best. Having ascertained this, he asked if the woman would care to hear some music. And delighted, she said yes. Sweet and melodious music enchanted her for over an hour as her guest poured his talent into the simple instrument. Now, because her little musical instrument was well taken care of and finely tuned, the woman was treated to some beautiful music by her accomplished visitor. In her simple cottage, she was treated to a personal concert such as many a king had never heard. The maestro, talented though as he was, would likely not have attempted to play the instrument if it were not in the fine state of readiness that he found it. The music produced by a poorly strung and tuned instrument would not have delighted anyone. Mary is fit and ready. She is fit and ready. This guy sees something that has value, intrinsic value, and it is fit and ready and causes him to take it off the wall and play it. All of us in here are of intrinsic value. And one of the ways we encourage God to play us, one of the ways we encourage God to pour into us, is we keep ourselves in a fit and ready place, able to be used, able to be emptied, able to be deployed by God wherever He chooses to deploy us. It's not an accident that God chose Mary. It's not an accident. This was a woman who was fit and ready. This is a woman who, something was happening in her spiritually, something was happening in her obedience to God, her desire to honor Him in everything that she did, that the opportunity came and God used her, and she is a spiritual great, the greatest woman who's ever walked and lived planet Earth. And this is the same thing with all of us. All of us are intrinsic value before God, and we have the opportunity to keep ourselves fit and ready for whenever God will deploy us. You know, when I work out, on, you know, treadmill or do whatever. You know, I'm ashamed to say part of it is because I like that when I work out, I look a little better. Part of it is. But I tell you what, the biggest thing is, I realize what I'm doing. I'm going, okay, please, God, keep the flu bug away from me. Keep my increased metabolism able to ward off flu bug. God, keep me as I'm, you know, doing this stuff. Help me to be focused and more concentrated and have higher energy. God, you know, help me as I re-poured concrete in my basement today that I can actually do it and then preach later that night. You know, all that stuff. It's not because in and of that action there's any necessary huge value. It's because it enables us to be fit and ready. And all of life is like this. Man, did you get one of these yet? Your very first, I got mine, my very first invitation to a Christmas party. Got this in the mail a week ago. Kind of forgot about that with Christmas, actually. I'm like, oh man, they're going to start coming now. If you send me an invitation, by the way, I love you. I love your party. I'm just not going to come, okay? No, I do go to some parties, very, very few though. And this reminded me, this came, I said, oh man, I love this dude. Oh, this looks good. You know, free beers. Oh, I love this. God, cocktail. Oh, heavy whore's divorce. Great. You know, man, maybe I need it definitely. And I'm all going to, I said, hold on, Brian. You know, so many times you get to December 25th and you just have finished a whole list of to-dos and you have not spiritually prepared yourself to encounter Jesus in a very fresh way. Right now, as I manage my schedule, I make myself fit and ready. And some people might not like that I might not come to their party, but I don't like even more that my spirit is not fit and ready to encounter what you're about in the midst of this Christmas season. And these decisions just go on and on. They never end. Every decision that we have, every opportunity we have is an opportunity to make ourselves fit and ready and just say, God, I'm just sitting here. If you want to use me anyway, that's fine. If you don't, that's okay. I'm just going to enjoy your presence and enjoy knowing you, wanting to know you. And I know that you delight so much in just knowing me. Whether or not you choose to pick me off the wall and play me in a specific way that I would really like to be played. But it's a critical decision to figure out whether or not we will be a vessel that is willing to be fit and used. As I mentioned concrete today, I'm sore, actually. Very sore. 15 80-pound bags of concrete picked up at Home Depot, put into my car, put into the basement of my garage, put in the basement of my basement, to redo a slab that's been cracked and has been hurting. And it's just an interesting thing. You know, when you go to Home Depot and you go get anything there, specifically concrete, is there any power in the midst of that bag? No, there's no power there. There's no substance. None at all. That bag is worthless. It's a shell. The power only comes when what is inside gets emptied and applied. That is the only time there's power, when the inside gets emptied and applied. And in my shell, there's no power here at all. The power is when I empty myself and apply whatever God wants me to apply. When I apply any truth that He has given me, anything I need to do to love on somebody, anything I need to do in terms of generosity, anything I need to do in terms of being patient with somebody, whatever it is, that is when the power is. When I am emptied of myself and I'm actually applied. Paint is of no value until it is applied. And we become fit and ready people when we actually apply and we empty out the things in our life that God would have us empty out the way Mary has and every great Christmas story has from the beginning of time. Mary is used in being emptied. She's used in being emptied. The story continues here in Luke. She says this in verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Well, Mary's going, "Hey, I don't understand this virgin birth thing. I don't understand this thing at all. I'm not sure exactly why me, but here's the deal. I am the Lord's servant. I'm not the Lord's peer. I'm not one to be prayed to. I'm not one to be lifted high. I am overshadowed. I am under what God would have me to do. And if that's what you would have, God, if my fitness and readiness is up for that, I will be used by being emptied." Libby's been pregnant 3 times, my wife. It's always the same every time. Anybody who's pregnant, it's always the same. You know, first you get pregnant, you're like, "Oh, I'm so excited, I'm pregnant, I'm fired up, pregnant, I'm so excited." And then, you know, based on how much money you have, that enables you to, you know, to buy so many little kid trinkets, and based on how big your house is, to have a whole room devoted to a kid, and based on how much money you have, to how many denim jumpers you can buy, you know, big, fat, you know, denim jumpers, and maybe some people get real aggressive and start doing college funds real, real early, and people start doing all this stuff, and everyone's like telling me, congratulations, and all these fun, festive things are happening. Everyone loves being pregnant, especially like in month 3. You know, everyone's all excited, and then month 8 hits. Month 8, it happens to everybody. Month 8, month 9 hits, and no one likes being pregnant then, because you can't, you know, you're going, "Wham, what's going on my feet? I can't see them down there," and you're uncomfortable, and it's hot, and it's sticky, and you're looking at these stretch marks, you're going, "Are those going to go away? I wonder if those things are going to go away," and you're going, "Oh man, how am I going to lose this weight? I can't, I got to go without a steering wheel there," and it gets really, really old. Everyone, 8, 9, everyone gets really, really old. You know why? Because it's not until month 8 or 9 that you realize the whole goal was not to be pregnant. The goal was to be emptied. That was the whole goal. The goal was not to be pregnant. See, many of us keep running around looking for something to fill us. And actually, that's actually why many of us were born, because our parents are trying to fill themselves by having us. I don't want to put you on the couch too much right now, but that's true, you know? "Oh, marriage is hurting. What about marriage?" "I know, we'll have a kid is what we'll do." And so you were meant, you know, you or I were meant to like be a filling point in the relationship. And then, of course, it didn't work. It didn't work. The whole point of pregnancy is only to empty yourself. That is the whole point. And Mary's whole point of her life is to empty herself of this life. When you start seeing these things, noticing these things, you start seeing God and His story in the strangest of places. So Thanksgiving, got a bunch of people over our house. I think about 20 people over our house. We got 12 adults or so around the table, and everyone's having a good time. And all of a sudden, there's this, "What is? Who biffed?" Everyone's thinking, "What just happened?" You don't say that Thanksgiving. I'm sorry. You know, we do. So I am here right now. So no one biffed. Sadie walked through the room, is what she did. Sadie walked through the room. And she left some presents behind as she walked right through the room. You know, she's 15 years old, and she's, you know, obviously losing control. And, you know, one of the people there was sort of joking about it and said, "Look, she's trying to send a message. She's trying to say, would you please put me down? She's saying, what else do I have to do to get your attention? I know, I'll walk through the middle of their thing just to get my attention because I'm in pain. I'm in major, major pain. We've been trying to figure out how much pain she has been in. And then the next morning after Thanksgiving, I get up and one of the people who's sitting in our house was staying on the couch downstairs and told us that Sadie was getting up multiple times a night, wheezing, breathing hard, panting, pacing, just in a hard, hard, hard way. And then she would stop, like be silent. And then she would reach out and see if she was dead or not. And she was still breathing. And so, whew, she's fine. And then same thing kicked up again. So I get up the next morning and I hear this. I'm like, okay, we have just out of mercy. We've got to do something here. And I've never put a dog down before. I've had two dogs. My first dog died in the fire, wept like a baby for days. I'll never forget having to bury him. I just wept like a baby. My second dog was not a good dog, so we had to give him away. People in Kentucky take dogs that aren't good. So I actually gave him away some. It's one of those things where it was like northern Kentucky. It was like deep Kentucky, okay, if it makes you feel a little better. Really, we're like, everyone's sort of like, man, maybe should we call him and see what happened? No, don't call him because if he ripped into somebody, we don't want to know, you know? So I've never kind of gone through that whole thing before. So the next morning, I get up, I hear this from a friend, Michelle, tells me about this. So I make some calls, find a vet, and I'm thinking it's no big deal. That's what I'm thinking. Because I wasn't all that emotionally attached to the dog. I wasn't all that emotionally attached. I mean, I liked the dog, good dog, but I wasn't as emotionally attached as some other people in my family were. So I said, fine, we can get you in 45 minutes. So I take Sadie down, a friend of mine, Chris, goes with me. And go in. I hadn't thought this thing through. I didn't know any of what was going to happen. I didn't understand I was going to have to figure out, you know, cremated, take the remains, cremated, keep her there, take the body home, bury. I mean, all these things are all new to me. So I'm checking out things. I'm filling out, giving credit card numbers, all this kind of stuff. Sit down and wait. And Shady's shaking. And I take my dog to the vet to know that she's shaking just because she doesn't like the smells of dogs that are in there. She doesn't like what's happening. She's just shaking. It's a dog thing that just happens, no matter how old the dog is. Vet comes out and says, they're beautiful. They have this real like undertaker demeanor. I've never seen that in a vet before, really. They like click on this thing. It's like, oh, I need to be very compassionate to you right now. And it's a beautiful job. It comes out and says, sir, would you like to come back with Sadie, or would you like us to leave Sadie here for us? I think to myself, man, I didn't even consider this. I said, you mean I could just leave her right here and not go be a part of that and just leave? He said, yes, you can. Now my friend there, Chris, said, what do you think? I'm almost thinking, oh, man, that sounds a good deal. Then I realized, hold on here. She's up with strangers as it is for the last 3 months. In the last moments of her life, going to be someone she doesn't know at all. I said, no, I'll go in with her. So we go into the room, and there's a lab tech and there's the vet, and the lab tech has got to just muscle this dog down on the table to get her to sit. And I go up and I put my hand on her head and I put my other hand on her paw, and I look into her eyes, and I'm trying to calm her down. And the doctor comes up with a little injection thing in the other leg and starts doing his stuff in the leg. And I just look, it's okay. It's okay. I'm just trying to comfort her. She just locked her eyes on mine. And it's a peaceful thing. If you've never done it, it's very peaceful. We're literally just fall asleep. She goes down on her side very calmly. At that point, the tech backs away. And I just put my hand on her chest to see if she's dead. I could feel the heart beating. As I'm sitting there, I just get flooded with all these memories of her, my previous dogs, and flooded with memories of her with her family. And so it just kind of spontaneously, I start thanking God for the dog right there in the thing. God, thank you so much for this dog. And as I start, my friend Chris tells me, he's standing up watching. As I start praying for this dog, the two vet guys are like, whoa! They're like, stand back and what is going on here? They're like all, you know, freaked out about this whole thing, you know. And I just say, God, thank you so much for this dog. Thank you so much that she gave 15 great years and she served her family well. Thank you. Thank you. And it took me about 5 minutes to put myself back together to be able to drive back home. Now, here was the gift in that. There was a very unique opportunity that came in the midst of that. I would have never planned this out. But it was an incredible gift that God gave me the very first day of the Christmas season. See, the whole point of Jesus coming into this earth and being emptied out of Mary was to fulfill this practice that happened in ancient Israel in the Old Testament, where they would take an animal, a sheep, a goat, they would put it on an altar, and the priest, i.e. the vet, would hold the animal down and slit its throat, kill it, while you would put your hands on the lamb, on the goat, whichever it was, and as the life was going out of that thing, with your hands on it, you would say to God, God, I recognize that I am the one that deserves justice. As a result of my lying, as a result of my selfishness, as a result of my gossip, as a result of all the things in my life, you deserve to take punishment out on me. And you were reminding me that this lamb signifies how grace-giving you are, because the lamb is taking the hit, not me. And Israelites would do this all the time. And I recognize that's exactly what was happening as I had my hand on Sadie. Was this ball of love was typifying exactly what happened when Mary emptied herself. Mary emptied herself not so there would be a great moral example to walk throughout our earth, but she would empty herself so that Jesus would empty himself and take the hit and get on the table and take the injection the loving and merciful Son of God takes for us. And it reframed my mind. It reframed it. My obedience in trying to be a good surrogate father or guardian to Sadie, along with the opportunity to do this, as painful as it was, brought an unbelievable teachable spiritual moment. Maybe it brought an unbelievable teachable moment to you. You know, the opportunity is not for us to sing great songs. The opportunity is not for us to create new great Christmas memories, as wonderful as those things are. The opportunity is for us to take spiritual inventory over the next 4 weeks. Let's do that right now. Let's go ahead and pray with me if you'd like. God, as we sit here, I know that in years past, I have reserved the culminating talk of a Christmas series to be about the death of Christ, because that's what Christmas is about. I just felt so strongly that you would have us to think about that going into the Christmas season and not at the end of the Christmas season. As you sit there, if you'd like to, your hands on your lap, if you'd like to, just flip your palms up. Flip your palms up if you want to. God, as many of us have our palms up, we wanted to say, God, would you overshadow us? Come upon us right now. Overshadow us. Come over us. Drop your Spirit and your grace upon us. Our hands are open. We're saying we want to receive. Overshadow us. Overshadow. And I know, God, as you overshadow us, there needs to be room for you, and we need to empty things. Take your palms, just put them palm down. Put them down if you'd like to. And God, we are here because we recognize we must empty ourselves. The greatest story comes when we empty ourselves. God, what is it in our life that you would have us to lay down right now? What is it? Would you prompt us individually? Is it a party you want us to lay down? Is it a relationship you want us to lay down? Is it our plans you want us to lay down? Our schedule? Is it whatever? God, would you tell us? What is it that you want us to lay down and to empty ourselves of? Father, thank you for you. Thank you for your servant Mary. Thank you for her willingness to be overshadowed as a result of being fit and ready so that she could be used by being emptied of your Son, Jesus. God, this Christmas season, help us to learn from her. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Christmas is a great season, isn't it? A great season. Awesome. All right, have yourself a fantastic weekend. We'll see you next week.